We are at Genesis 22, and we're getting to the climax of Abraham's life, the moment that I think we all get into at some point, when God calls us to do something that requires us to give up everything that we've ever thought we had, whether it's our homes or money or cars or family, our wife, our kids, our computer, our entertainment, our TV, our college education dreams.
Are you going to run off a list? This is going to be a long list.
There could be a list on and on and on, but whether it's living on this Caribbean island, retired, whatever it is. If you're old and you're thinking about retirement, maybe it's this idea that you don't retire and you just serve the Lord to your everlasting, you know, beating heart.
I have to give up my
unicorn.
You're just
working so hard and diligently. I don't know what it is for you, but there was something here in Abe's life that he finally got to the point in his life. God has been calling him to do this and do that, and he's going to this town and that town. And he's making promises with Abraham that there's going to be seeds, and he finally has this son, Isaac. They're very old now, and now God's going to tell him something that we would all think is insane, but to us it makes perfectly sense looking back at it, because we all have these moments where God says...
Does it make sense to everybody?
It doesn't always make sense. You're going to question it, but to me it makes sense because it's happened to me. There's times in my life where it's like, everything is required of you, Adam. This is what I want you to do. It makes no sense.
Adam.
But
you have a daughter now. If God told you to kill your daughter, could you do it? Could you work up the faith? Okay, you know what? We're discussing this before we even read the scripture.
Yeah. So anyway, listen, I do want to answer that because it's a great question. This is a very pagan idea to sacrifice a son or sacrifice a daughter. This is a moment in the Bible where we have to ask ourselves, who are our kids? Who owns our kids? What gift?
Yeah,
who gave them?
Are you her father? Or?
So we sit there and we ask ourselves, who's in control here? Is man in control of our destiny, or is God? And we have to sit here and realize that ultimately, as pagan as this looks and as pagan as this sounds, this is the Bible. This is what we believe. This is what we confirm to be true. And yes, it's pagan in many cultures and many realities. But for this scenario, this is a test for Abraham. And it says right in verse 22, he's testing him. And this happens to us, Sean. We all are going to have a test at some point. And at the very end, it talks about he finally fears God. So I think the test here was fear for Abraham. Do you really fear me? Do you really have faith in me? But
here, I tell you what. I'm going to read it. I'll speed read, and then we can...
Yeah, why are we talking about a verse we haven't even read?
I don't know.
So go ahead.
You're talking. It says, verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. He says, your only son, poor Ishmael, whom you love.
The child of the promise.
I know, but come on. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he sent out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father? Yes, my son, said Abraham. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And he reached for his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel said to the Lord, But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, The Lord Will Provide. And to this day it is said, On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I will swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother, and she has borne sons to your brother Nahor. Uz the firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildesh, Jilduf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Ruma, also had sons Taba, Gahim, Tahash, and Maka. I probably butchered those. Sorry. But I wonder if that Rebecca is the wife of Isaac.
Yeah.
Very likely so. So plow through just lightly examining some key points in Scripture. It does constantly refer to Isaac as Abraham's only son. That's sad, but as you said, he's the only child of the promise. He's the son of Abraham and Sarah.
Yeah.
And the other was an illegitimate birth. So, but still, I find that really sad. You know? I mean, all right, so that's the first thing. The next is, he says, take Isaac as a burnt offering. In Leviticus 1, burnt offerings are atonements for sin. And we get to see kind of a theme in Scripture, or a reflection of Jesus being God's one and only Son, being sacrificed for our sins.
And it's on Mount Moriah, which is the same place that's perceived to be where Jesus was actually sacrificed, and that's where he took Isaac.
No kidding.
So we do have the comparables there and location.
So they return.
They return.
And God gives his only son.
To that summit.
I like the fact that God doesn't ask anything of us that he's not willing to do himself.
And also, he says here, he's telling his son Isaac that the Lord will provide the lamb in verse 7. It says, and he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? But it says later on that when the animal was provided, it was not a lamb. It was a ram. So there's still an opening for a lamb to be. He didn't actually, he wasn't telling, I mean, it didn't come true. God's going to provide a lamb. But what happened was God provided a ram.
A lamb is a baby. A ram is a lamb that just grew up.
And if you look later on in Scripture, Jesus is called the Lamb of God. So it's another indication of this is the promise that God promised Abraham here. I'm going to provide you a lamb. It didn't actually happen here. He provided an offering, yes, but it wasn't the lamb that he promised to his son, which is interesting to me.
Right. And another is they're 3 days out. 3 days. Jonah was in the whale 3 days. Lazarus was in his tomb 3 days. Jesus, after he was crucified, was 3 days into the resurrection. I read somewhere that the number three is repeated in Scripture like 70 or 80 times. And so it's considered one of the perfect numbers. Let's see. Then I noticed something. Oh, Abraham carries the fire and the knife. Those are the two things that are constantly used in Scripture to refer to things God uses to refine us. God says, I will refine you as silver is refined in the crucible of fire, and my word stabs your heart like a two-edged sword, and, you know, it's a sharpened blade. And they're just metaphors here that it's not that they necessarily mean anything. Isaac the sacrifice carried the wood as Jesus bearing our burdens and carrying our load. There's all sorts of themes that if you chose to look at this romantically, you could see all sorts of themes throughout. There are some obvious questions, like the fact that God says, now I know that you fear God, when you're like, God, didn't you already know? And you could say, why does God ask questions that he already knows the answer to? Why does he run men through tests if he already knows?
Right. And it may have been that up until this point he didn't fear, because he was offering Sarah up into Abimelech, and before there was another story before that where he offered up his wife
to Pharaoh
in fear of the king and how wicked, and the fact that he thought the king was going to kill him. So he was fearing his life, and this is the moment it seems like God is saying, hey, look, you finally fear me. And so if you were to take Abraham here after this test and rewind the chapter of his life to the moment that he was standing before Abimelech, would he offer his wife again? I think this is a different purified, this is a different Abraham here now after having gone through this test. And that's why I bring up the fact right at the beginning of this, before we talk about this, is, you know, James mentions the same thing in his book in chapter 1. There's a purpose for the testing in the test of our life. What are those purposes?
It's funny that God says that he uses adversity to consecrate our hearts and to sanctify us and to change us. And you would think, okay, the point of this test is to reveal what was already there, right? To check on your knowledge, what you already know, to go back and check under the hood and review. But instead, God gives Abraham a situation, and his faith has to rise to meet the situation, and he has to respond to God. Up until this point, I notice God tells Abraham to go, and Abraham goes, he does the action. He tells Abraham, he makes all of these promises where he's speaking at Abraham. And if he says, circumcise yourself, Abraham does it. But when Abraham actually talks back to God, it's like something's missing in the words he says. He says, oh Lord, how can I possibly know that what you say will come to pass? Huh. You know, and then he says, I'm 100 years old and I still don't have a son, God. If only Ishmael might live through with your blessing, if only. And it's like there's a seed of doubt in everything. All throughout Scripture up to this point. And then God puts this situation to where Abraham has to decide, either you're 100% in this or not. And this is the moment, this is the cathartic moment where Abraham gets to return and say, I am with you, God, heart and soul.
Yeah, heart and soul, and my only son of the promise. This is God, this is the one that you promised me back a long time ago.
That's the point
in verse 12.
No return.
These are my seed that you're talking about, and now I'm going to go kill it and like remove your promise because you're telling me that also. Like, I will end your promise here, God. You started the promise, and I'm going to end it because you're telling me to end it. Right. Maybe I'm not good enough for this promise. You don't know what the thoughts are here in Abe's mind, but it doesn't seem to be a negative thought. It seems like he's following God.
He just said by joke. Faith.
Abraham. If you look in Hebrews, this is the moment of faith that's revealed for Abraham here. By faith, he offers his son Isaac. What today are we going to offer to God? You know, what faith, I mean, are we going to put our faith fully in Jesus Christ? Or are we going to put our faith fully in something in this world? Something that's comfortable, something that makes us happy, something that gives us peace. I think we have, this is a verse right here in our cancel culture society that the culture would take out. They would say, no, this cannot be the way that God acts. God would never ask a person to offer their son.
God doesn't fit our idea.
This does not fit my idea of who God can be. God would not do something that looks or perceived such evil and pagan. And this is how we have to ask ourselves, do we believe the Bible as a written word of God, or do we believe our idea of what the Bible should be? Because, I mean, we can cancel the Bible. We can cancel these stories. We can rewrite it without this story. But will it be God anymore? And I think that's why how we have to kind of go back and look at these stories is evaluate them as, hey, this is something that God actually asked them to do. It's this serious. And in my own life, am I making God this serious to me? I mean, is my son more important to God than me? I mean, I have a daughter, and I ask myself right now, is my daughter and the safety of my daughter more important than God's purposes for me? Would I take her to some remote place where there's tribes running around with arrows to protect my daughter to save these people? And in my own heart, that's a question. I think that Abraham was sitting here with his knife and his sticks, and he said in his heart, yeah, I'm ready, God. These things are yours. This daughter is yours. This son is yours. You can have them. You gave them to me. They're a gift from you. You can take them back. I'll offer them to you. We can't see this as in any way that God is evil, but we have to understand it in light of who God is.
Right. What I think is,
and what he demands of us.
What I think is beautiful is that you almost, I mean, at least in the storyline, you see a shift in Abraham's faith. Because when God first appears to him, well, I mean, somewhere down the line, Abraham looks at God and he says, how can I know that what you say will come to pass? Tell me your plan, O Lord, so I can scrutinize it, so I can run some calculations in my head and decide whether these things will come to pass based off of how you plan to do it, right? And then Sarah gives Hagar to him, and he says, maybe this is God's way of giving me a son. Maybe this is the way he's fulfilling the promise. I'm going to step out on my wife, and I'm going to sleep with this other woman. And it's like Abraham has his eye on the plan, you know, and he's thinking about what God can do for him, and he's thinking about this child, and God is a means of getting something, you know? And a lot of us think of God like that. God is how I'm getting to heaven, you know? God is how I'm going to be saved from my sin. And God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to give it all up. Give it up for me. The plan, it's void. I mean, in a serious way, you think, God, you've been promising me this my whole life. You said this was your plan.
This is it. You said this was your plan.
Yeah. I was loving this. I was loving the things you were giving me. I was falling in love with your plan.
Yeah.
I was getting my hopes up in your plan.
And then God,
I was having faith in your plan. And God says, no, I want you to have faith in me. And Abraham says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Yeah, and
that's actually Job, but that's what he says here.
And how many times do you see in our own world, you'll see someone, I'm going to be hard on the third friend of Job's here. What was his name? Milcah or something? Him and his charisma jumps up and tries to tell Job all this stuff that he's done wrong. And he's young in spirit and bold. You can just see like this charismatic young person trying to come and tell Job all this stuff. And it happens in that same way in our own life. We cannot know everything about what God is doing. We cannot understand his ways. But at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves, with this story, Abe was tested. One thing that's not answered here is whether he was going to pass or fail the test. We know after reading it that he did pass the test, and we're grateful for that. But, wow. But the question that is not answered is, when God comes to you, Sean, and puts you through the test, the same test that, that Job was put through, the same test that Abraham is put through, the same test that many people in Scripture are put through, and they pass it or fail it, will that be the same answer for you? We have to ask ourselves, well, is this all determined, or is it presented a test for you to pass? And so that's not answered. That's not answered here. I mean, we do believe that God's omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And the plans of God will come to fruition. But it's not answered here whether the test will always be passed for you. I mean, God's promises are always perfect, right? He's going to send his son. He's going to save us. But us specifically as human beings, does he have to? Does, I mean, I've heard these preachers say it like this.
Are you chasing a rabbit?
No. I'm going to get to my point. Here. Does God really need us to produce his plan of salvation? No. And I've heard preachers say this. Well, God just needs me, so I'm going to be doing this or that. It's like, no, God, no, he doesn't need you. If you don't cry out, the Bible says, what's going to cry out? The rocks will.
Yeah.
God doesn't need you to fulfill any of his plans. And we need to get over this idea that, yeah, he may be using you for his plans, but maybe if you don't pass this test, you're out of the plan. You know, he doesn't need you.
You know, that's a good point, because can you imagine God looks at Abraham and he says, your child will become something great. I've got a plan for your child and his descendants after them. They're going to be for my glory. It's great. It's a big deal. He tells this to Abraham. And it's kind of like what he says to Mary and Joseph. Your child, it'll be my child, my son, the son of God. Don't lose him. You know,
when
you're traveling among relatives, don't lose track of him. Don't be careful. Like, can you imagine the awesome responsibility you suddenly feel? Yeah. Like, God, what if I drop your baby and it falls on his head and it's a stuttering idiot the rest of its life? And what God says here, what you're saying here, basically.
You're not saying that a baby that falls on their head becomes a stuttering idiot. No.
Well, no, I'm saying what you're saying here is that the burden doesn't fall on Abraham.
Yeah.
I mean, God says, look, my purposes will stand,
exactly.
Is what he says. You know,
exactly.
what if you do mess up?
Mm-hmm.
I will abide.
It does seem like there's a determined plan that God has for his own purposes.
Yeah.
But human beings, as part of that plan, there's testing and stuff going on that it's almost like, well, you may not be part of my plan. I'm going to put you through a test. We'll see if you pass or fail. And so it's not answered whether, you know, you're going to be a part of the plan or not. So you better make sure you have faith in God and do everything in your ability to carry your cross, because if you're not carrying that cross, it seems as if you're not a believer, you're not a part of this body. And so you're not a part of this plan. So, and then you're not a part of the kingdom that ultimately Jesus talks about in the New Testament.
Right.
But that question about human beings specifically is not answered. I mean, will we determinedly be a part of this plan? Maybe not. We're being tested to find out if we will be, you know? I don't know.
I won't comment on that, because that's like a 4-hour debate.
Exactly.
You know? There is another aspect of the story I think we should talk about real quick. Obviously, Isaac is old enough to be asking questions, right? He figures out, I mean, I don't know how old Isaac is. It doesn't say. It just says sometime later. But how does this whole situation affect Isaac, affect Isaac's faith, affect Isaac's relationship with God and his relationship with Abraham? If your father bound you and was going to kill you, would you ever trust him again? Or would you say, God, you were going to kill me. You were going to use my father to kill me, you know? Of course, I hope that when Abraham hears God call to him, or an angel of the Lord, it's so that Isaac can hear it too, and that they all know, and that, you know, it's validated in each of their hearts.
Well, I know from studying this, he was old enough that he probably could have defended himself and got off that fire, and
I think
probably
that's
threw
why,
his dad in the fire.
I think that's why he was carrying the wood, honestly.
Yeah, it was
making easy.
He was willing. It was a willingness on the part of Isaac as well, it seems.
It says he bound his son, so I don't think it was that willing. I mean,
how strong would you have to be as a teenage kid to beat up your dad, who's 100-some-odd years old, almost dead?
I don't know. His dad was sprained. Well, I mean, you've heard pastors say this, though. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it's always trying to crawl off the altar, you know. And Abraham wasn't leaving anything to chance. This was Abraham's test, not Isaac's. And so he bound Isaac.
Yeah.
And God wasn't going to ask Isaac, die for me right now. This is your test, you know.
Even though it does go on to talk about the continual relationship with God and Isaac.
Yeah, so obviously this benefited Isaac somehow. This benefited his faith.
Yeah, he saw the faith in his father. The faith that his father had to put God before even himself, possibly. That he understood that, and maybe he even respected his father more. And
so,
that's what led to him.
I'm not married, but you are. Is that a dynamic between husband and wife where you say, I love you, wife, but I love God more, and there's always going to be these situations rising up where I have to put you second in a kind of a way where it's not your, it doesn't cost you anything, but it costs your partner something? Like in the way that you said, what if God called you to go someplace and you would take your wife with you and she would have to give up her dream? I mean, to go with you and maybe give up great personal sacrifice when God didn't call her to go there. He called you.
Or situations like this. It becomes complicated when you're in a relationship with a man or a woman because we are failed beings.
Yeah, and you're trusting that they heard God and didn't
right.
just make
so
up something in their head.
We've trusted our own knowledge of good and evil at times instead of trusting God. We've said, oh, we're going to go here. This is where God's called me, and it didn't come to it didn't happen.
Right.
Because we've trusted our own instincts, our own feelings. And so when you have a relationship with a wife that she's seen you fail, she's seen that you're not perfect, that you're not God, that you don't always look to his truths for your guidance, then they become unwilling at time to think, oh, well, that is this God
right.
calling, or is this you trusting your own knowledge versus the knowledge that God provides? And that happens to us because we're not perfect. We're, as husbands, even Christians, the wife is not just going to fall at your feet and go, oh, God, lead me where you're going to go. And the scripture sometimes makes it out like that. But in reality, real relationship, the husband's, you know, though we want our wives to fully just submit to us and lay down every...
Well, you
it's
know...
It's not going to happen because we failed miserably.
We
made mistakes. And it is good sometimes for the wife to go, is this you or is this your emotions? Or is this you, you know?
Yeah.
Because sometimes it's not us. Sometimes we're trusting our own... And that goes back to our beginning Genesis
okay.
podcast where it's, are we trusting our own knowledge of good and evil versus... the knowledge that comes through scriptures.
I do.
In our own idea of God, which is, it wouldn't have anything to do with laying our son or daughter on an altar. The God wouldn't do that. And so that's our idea of God, so I'm going to trust that. You know what I'm saying? You have to.
I do.
You have to evaluate who God really is, and that has to take place in your life and your wife's life to make one for when that does happen and God says, I want you to leave all this and go do that, it becomes right for you because both of you at that time maybe are following God. Maybe you're searching for God together and you're seeing this relationship and this walk. She sees that something happens. Oh, God called you, like in Abraham's life. God called you to do this great thing. And then, wait, now Sarah has a baby just like what God said would happen, and she's old. Now she starts to see God working in your life, and now she starts trusting God because she starts seeing God working in her life and these promises starting to come to pass. So when it does actually happen and God calls you to a place, she's willing to go.
Yeah, it's something that's earned. The trust.
It is.
You know, I love it. People
don't go into relationships thinking it's going to have to be earned. You think it's going to be like, oh, she's a Christian woman. She's going to sweat or whatever.
I love it that in the chapter in the New Testament, it says first, husbands, be Christ to your wives. Be Christ to your wife. And then it says after, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And I'm like, okay, that's the contingency, you know. You can't be the devil to your wife and then her submit to the devil. He says, husband, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord.
Yeah.
So the contingency is, if he's being Jesus to you,
right,
then submit to Jesus who's being your husband.
There's
through
so
him.
So much more willingness, you know, when it's like that.
And I can't help but notice that Abraham didn't tell a soul what he was doing here. You notice? I don't think he told Sarah. And he certainly didn't tell the servants. He says, stay here and we're going to go over there alone.
Well, and I'm sure Sarah would probably have questioned it. Like, really?
Honestly, if I were Sarah, and I would be like, I just gave birth.
Wait,
you know?
You said the promise was to have kids, not to kill the kids.
Yeah. 18 hours of labor, buddy. Didn't go through that for nothing.
Well, and it just shows you that, you know, God may speak to you at some point and say, hey, this is what I want you to do. And just like you said earlier, are we trusting the plan of God or are we trusting God who's speaking today?
Well, see, you know what?
Because
most
he may
people
change it and say, hey, well, tomorrow, no, I promised you all these kids, but now I want you to go sacrifice your kids. He's not going to tell
sure.
you to sacrifice your kids, but he may say, now I want you to sell all these homes that, you know, you first thought that was God's plan so that you could free up your time, so you could minister with this
right.
income coming in here on the side. Now I want you to give it up. And
right.
if he does that, and he first told you to accumulate because he wants you to be a minister, well, what, you know, are you going to trust the first plan or are you going to trust the second plan? You have to trust what God is saying in his word first and foremost.
So, okay, so you said that. You have to trust what God said in his word first and foremost. My pastor said the same thing this morning. This is Sunday. I went to church this morning. He said that we all have godly experiences, and what we think are godly experiences, and they're great, and they're important, and they're wonderful. He says, but the word of God, and he held up the Bible, and he said, this is the final authority, this is the final say, right? And if my dad were here, he would argue the same thing.
So
and I'd say,
sure,
right,
the way they say it,
sure, but think about it. What's happening here in the testing is out of character for God. So it would be like God telling me to go kill somebody. A pastor today would say, oh, no, he's not. No, he's not. Because that doesn't hold the scripture.
Yeah.
Okay. And I'd be like, no, but God really is telling me this. God is telling me this. I know it's God.
Yeah.
And they'd be like, no. No, and they wave the Bible in my face.
Right.
And then they'd say, think about this. Think of all of the other times you've experienced God. Has he ever told you to do anything like this before? And I might say, no, he hasn't. And I don't see anything like this in Scripture. But I know God's telling me this. And it's the point to where do we elevate Scripture to where the Bible becomes our God more than God himself. When God is infinite and Scripture is finite. And you see Abraham here who experienced God all throughout his life. And God made all of these promises. And this testing sounds contradictory to all of those other experiences. Contradictory to the miracle. It seems like God himself is threatening his own plan. and that Abraham believes it. But Abraham knows God, doesn't he? As Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. I call and they come. My sheep know me. Well, Abraham knew it was God. He knew it wasn't the devil. He knew it wasn't himself. All of his previous experiences in his life were validated that God is real, that he is powerful. As Romans said, I might have to read that verse in Romans where he says, Abraham acknowledged that God had the power to do what he promised, to call things into life. I think, is that Romans chapter 4? You know what I'm talking about. Oh, look, I flipped to Romans chapter 3.
I have something else on my mind.
Oh, you do? Well, I tell you what, I'll read this verse and verses real quick, and you can finish your thought. It says, therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they are, as though they are. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. So shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. So let's say Abraham had no clue what was going on here. Maybe something else had happened. Abraham was so fully convinced, so fully persuaded, that even if this wasn't of God, he would believe that God would stop him if it wasn't of God, and that if it was of God, then it would work all things throughout for good, because God has said he loves him. He says, I don't know what it is, but I have so much faith in God, I'm willing to step forward by faith, not by sight, because this is absolutely a situation where you can't look at Scripture. You can't look at previous experiences. You can't look at anything else because sight fails you. There's nothing to look at. And you have to step forward in faith. And Abraham, he hoped against hope, even though every single thing in the world was testifying to the exact opposite. He was fully persuaded, and he actively shifted his thinking to be based on the promises of God rather than the reality that was behind him. And if I was a secular atheist who just happened upon this podcast and was listening, I would be thinking this sums up everything that's wrong with religion. But this is the gospel. It is foolishness to the world, but to us it is the salvation of God. And it's okay with us because we know that despite this, despite these things in Scripture, we know God is the one who gives life and death. And we know that God is the author of our salvation. And we know that God is good and God is loving. And what this situation actually does is it poses a question to Abraham and to all of us. Who do we think God is? Because if you think God is not a good God, you can't possibly proceed in this situation. I couldn't possibly give my son to a God who loves him less than I do. I would have to believe that God loves my son more than I do. I would have to believe that God, my son, would be safe with God. I mean, that his soul would go up into heaven and to be cared for. I would have to believe that to live is Christ and to die is gain in order for me to do this. I would have to believe that God is trustworthy and God is honorable and God is faithful and that God is loyal. I would have to believe that he is worthy of the sacrifice, is what I would have to believe. So you come to adversities like this, and it asks you, who do you think your God is?
Well, and also as an atheist or someone who comes upon a verse like this, and they say, this is all that's wrong with religion, this is what I would say to the atheist. In the scriptures, it's organized into a format where revelation is given to Abraham. Before Abraham wrote the law, before the law was written by Moses, okay, before he had his son Isaac, that had Jacob, these are stories of revelation. This is not what the law prescribes. This is revelation happening. If you go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you realize that when they're talking of revelation, when they're talking of prophesying, they're talking of the scriptures being presented in the past. And that's why I say sola scriptura, and realizing that the scripture is our authority, is extremely important. Because it's not like we're just having new revelation every day, friends. Right. And I see so many people today, they wanted to name it, claim it. I had this revelation for you and for that and for this. And they're just hearing from God about everything. And the truth of the matter is, if you're hearing from God something that doesn't line up with Scripture, you're not hearing from God. It's just plain and simple. Because revelation is found right here in the words of this book. I mean, look at this. 1 Corinthians 14, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. What are you prophesying about? You're prophesying about the revelation in Scripture. You're right. Prophesying about what Jesus did. You're not prophesying about something that's new or different or going to come up that hasn't happened. You're prophesying what has been written. And then it says, he that speaks in another known tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So you're speaking these things in the language known to man so that they can understand them. You're prescribing the scriptures for the people in their tongue so they can understand it. It's edifying to you, but you're the only one that understands it. Why? Because you're prophesying things that are written. You're prescribing things that were revelation to them in the Old Testament. And that's why, as someone who's an atheist, if they don't understand the organization of the Bible, and you start with revelation, and then you go on to the New Testament where you're looking back at the revelation, you'll think the Bible is foolish. Well, because yeah. Abraham is sitting here going, wait, God's telling me to sacrifice my child. But then if you don't read the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses in the law that completely says that that's evil and that you're sacrificing your babies to Molech, this god of Molech, and that you should be punished and stoned, and then you've completely misinterpreted the Bible. The law is telling you what is true. This revelation to Abraham is personal. It's meaningful to him. It's impactful to him. Yeah, he goes on and tells Isaac, hey, look, don't sacrifice your kids. Write this in the law eventually. You know, this needs to be written down. And so, look, I mean, Leviticus 18:21, you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech. And it goes on in Deuteronomy 12:31. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Right. This is pagan.
It is important to notice this is a recorded history. This isn't a prescription for behavior.
This is revelation to Abraham specifically. Yeah.
But Abraham,
it's not the law.
Unlike you or me, like there is a statement, there is a supposition going when people say, don't deviate from Scripture, don't run off on your own because you think you heard from God. It's because we know for a fact, do you have the faith of Abraham that you could turn 100 years old and by the power of your faith have a child, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus himself, they said, what authority do you have to go run off and create a new testament to man? A whole new testament. That is an authority that has never been seen before since Moses.
And there you have it again. Jesus is the revelation of God.
Jesus said, hey, he who belongs to God, here's what God says. Like Abraham, he belonged to God so he could hear God. That's how he was a prophet. But Jesus said, even if you're not willing to do that, witness the authority of the miracles I perform.
Yeah.
Can anybody do that? And Abraham,
yeah,
he had prayed for Abimelech, and Abimelech had been cured of diseases. Mm-hmm. He had heard God, and God had talked to him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that night, Sodom and Gomorrah had died.
Yeah.
Abraham knew God. He had been a part of miraculous things. He knew God. And if God comes to you and says, tomorrow this is going to happen, and it happens, and then God says, pray for this person that they may be healed, and that they're healed. And then God says, go off and do something nutty. I'm going to give a little bit more credence to you saying, hey, I think God told me to do this. I'm going to be like, well, now, wait a sec. You know, I'm going to be like, whoa, you know, okay. God doesn't work through people that don't belong to him. And God doesn't, you know, obviously there's something here. So if you, I've seen God speak to you in the past and it has been revealed. You're not a false prophet. So.
Well, and God, like, you're not saying he can't work through you, because he worked through donkeys. He can work through a sinful person as well.
He can, but the point is.
Yeah, I know what your point. Yeah.
You know, the authority there. Don't ascribe yourself spiritual authority.
Yeah.
God gave Abraham the authority.
Right.
God gave Abraham the faith. We tend to work ourselves up and say, I'm a preacher now because I decided to be a preacher. And I'm like, did God call you to preach?
No.
And they'd be like, well, and they have a story about it. And I'm like, that wasn't God calling you to preach.
Well, and if you, James chapter 3 would be a good verse for anybody to read about. If you're someone who's preaching revelation of the word, what type of person you ought to be. And we're going to leave you guys with that. Go read James chapter 3, the whole chapter. At the very end, it'll tell you the type of person you should be. And honestly, if you can't tame your tongue and be that type of person, you shouldn't be a teacher, according to James chapter 3. So go ahead, read it.
You giving homework now?
This is your homework. But I think we've... If you're an atheist, please, please don't think that you're going to convert any Christian by bringing up this story about Abraham and somehow trying to analyze it as a prescribed law for Christians to give up their sons and sacrifice them to idols, because the law states the exact opposite of this. This is revelation directly to Abraham, testing him to see if he feared God. And you know what? He passed the test. The question will be, you as an atheist, God may be putting you through a test right now in your own spiritual mind. Are you smarter than God? And you're realizing, no, you're not. You know, these things are making sense to me.
Don't challenge an atheist. Their ego's bigger than their intellect.
You think you're smarter than God. God's putting you through the test. Are you going to pass it and be one of the people who are part of this plan? Or are you going to continue to be working on the side of evil and the side of the devil? We pray for you guys. We hope that y'all are learning something. We are. We're growing in the Lord every day. And we just, we'll see you guys next time with Genesis 22, 23.